Amen. All right, well, you're there in Hebrews chapter number 9, and I want you to keep your place there in Hebrews. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews this morning, but just real quickly, if you can turn back with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So you're just going to go backwards in your Bible. You're going to go past the book of Philemon, past the book of Titus, into the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I want to just show you a verse. Like I've already said this morning, we're going to be dealing today, more than likely this morning and tonight, dealing with this idea of reconciling the Old and New Testament. And a lot of people don't understand the concept of what it is that we are supposed to reconcile, or how the Old Testament law applies and commandments apply to us as New Testament believers. And I'll be honest with you, most people don't understand this concept because most people don't read their Bibles. Most people are spoon-fed. They listen to preachers on the radio or on the internet or on TV, but don't take the time to read the Bible for themselves. And you say, well, is there anything wrong with listening to preaching? There's nothing wrong with listening to preaching, but I'll be honest with you, if all you do is spend time listening to preachers on TV and the radio, you're going to get a whole lot of false doctrine, because here's the thing, the only reason they're on the radio or on TV is because they choose to not preach certain things from the Bible. I mean, how long do you think Pastor Jimenez would last on TV before they protesters kicked them off? You know what I mean? So this is a sermon tonight. I don't know how much time I'm going to be actually preaching. We're going to look at a lot of passages and do a lot of study, all right? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, all right? So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. I want you to take note. I want you to go home and search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. Study it for yourself. Look it up for yourself. And, you know, we've got these protesters out there that show up to all our services. And these protesters, they listen to every sermon I preach, you know. They're my biggest fans. They listen to every sermon and they comment on them and stuff. And I'll be honest with you, the protesters are not going to understand this morning's sermon, all right? Here's why. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're not saved, so they don't understand it. But you can understand it. You've got the Holy Spirit, and it can help you. You know, one of our protesters out there is a theology major, quote unquote. And they listened to one of my sermons. I was talking about Melchizedek. The theology major wants to debate with me whether Jesus is Melchizedek or not. Now, the theology major can't figure out if it's a male or a female, you know, but it wants to debate the Bible with me. You know, I think that's funny. Here's the thing. These unsaved people spend 4 years in Bible college, and here's all they learn: love thy neighbor as thyself. God is love. And that's all they know, all right? But we need to learn the Bible. We need to study. We need to read. So I want to encourage, I'm going to give you a lot of material this morning, and you're going to have a lot of homework to go back and read these things in their context. And I want you to not approach the Bible with no preconceived ideas. Come to it just saying, I'm ready to hear and obey whatever the Bible teaches. Now, I want to start with this concept, 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice what the Bible says. All Scripture. All right? Now, I know you're not a theology major, but the word all means all right? And that's not hard to understand, hopefully. You can't get it if you're a Bible college graduate, but if you just read the Bible, here's what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and here's what I want you to notice, and is profitable. Do you see that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we need to start off with this idea, because today you've got an entire movement of Christianity that wants to basically just say the Old Testament is not for us today. The Old Testament doesn't apply to us today. And here's the problem with that. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the Old Testament's like three times as large as the New Testament. Most of the Bible is the Old Testament. And let me let you in on a little secret. When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote these words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, he was referring to the Old Testament. So we must approach Scripture with this idea that all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we don't need to approach the Bible with, we're going to throw away two-thirds of the entire Bible because it's the Old Testament, doesn't apply to us, okay? We must start with this idea that all Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. And all of it, it's profitable to us today. That's why at Berry Baptist Church, we preach the New Testament, the Old Testament. We preach verse by verse through books of the New Testament. We preach verse by verse through books of the Old Testament. All of it is profitable for Christians. Now, if you make your way back to Hebrews chapter number 8, I want to kind of just start with that idea. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable. But we need to understand a couple of things, and I want you to write this statement down, all right? The symbolic ordinances, you know, because here, let me kind of set up this statement. There are parts of the Old Testament that no longer apply to us today as New Testament believers. Now, they're still profitable. We can, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all Scripture is profitable. We can still learn from it, but it doesn't apply to us as New Testament believers. Now, you know, people often ask, well, what is that? What parts of the Old Testament no longer apply to us in the New Testament? I want to give you this statement. I'd like you to write it down. I think this is probably the simplest way for you to be able to understand this concept. The symbolic ordinances no longer apply from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The symbolic ordinances, the key word there is symbolic. You say, what are you talking about? In the New Testament, we have the book of Hebrews. Now, it's called the book of Hebrews because it was written primarily to a Hebrew audience. And the purpose of the New Testament book of Hebrews is basically to reconcile what the Hebrew Old Testament, how it applies to these Jews, these Hebrew people that are now New Testament believers. And I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And, you know, he's teaching what parts apply, what parts don't apply. And Paul teaches us that there are certain things that were given in the Old Testament that were ordinances that were symbolic, meaning they pictured something. And I want to share those with you this morning and show you what are the things that no longer apply. What were the things that were symbolic ordinances that no longer apply today? Let's look at the first one. Are you there in Hebrews? I think you're in Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 just real quickly and look at verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 4. Now notice what the Bible says. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Notice what the Bible says. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. All right? So he's talking about the fact, he's saying, if he was on earth, he would not be a priest because there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. The gifts are referring to sacrifices that they gave in the Old Testament. Look at verse 5. Who serve unto the example, all right? Now, who's the who there in verse 5? The who is the priest. He said, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the, I want you to notice this word, example, and notice this word, shadow of heavenly things. Okay, so you say, how do we know when something was symbolic in the Old Testament? Here's how you know. Whenever you see these words, and we're going to see them all throughout the book of Hebrews, when you see the word shadow, figure, pattern, example, whenever you see those words, or whenever you see this word ordinance, you should just, you know, realize that those are symbolic things. It's a shadow. It's a pattern. It's a figure of things to come. So notice verse 5, okay? Or look at the last part of verse 4 again. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Here's what he's saying. The priests in the Old Testament that offered gifts according to the law, they served, one of their purposes was to be an example or to be a shadow of heavenly things. So the first thing I want you to notice, what Hebrews is teaching us here, is that the Levitical priesthood was symbolic and it has been changed. Today, as New Testament believers, we do not practice the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, where you had the priests and they gave sacrifices and they did all those things. That was something symbolic. Now, that was a shadow of heavenly things to come. Now you say, well, what was that symbolic? What was symbolic of the Levitical priesthood? You're there in Hebrews 8. Look at Hebrews chapter number 7. Look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. If, now you see that word if there, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, okay? So was the Levitical priesthood perfect? Was the Levitical priesthood just, this is perfect, there's nothing wrong with it, it does not need to be changed? No. Notice what he says. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. You know, the people received the law under Moses, and they received it under the Levitical priesthood. He says, what further need was there that, notice this, another priest should rise? Now, last Sunday night, in the Sunday night sermon, I preached on the subject of Melchizedek, and I spent a lot of time talking about Melchizedek, and I'm not going to do that this morning because I don't have time. If you don't understand the concept of Melchizedek, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last Sunday night sermon where I went into detail. But notice what he says. Look at verse 11. I'm trying to go slow because I want to make sure you understand this. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Here's what he's saying. If the Levitical priesthood, which the Levitical priesthood is the priesthood, the descendants of Aaron. If that was perfect, then why was there a need that another priest would arise not from Aaron, not a Levitical priest, but from the order of Melchizedek? Look at verse 12. For the priesthood, don't miss this, for the priesthood being changed, do you see that? Underline that in your Bible. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity, underline this in your Bible, a change also of the law. The Bible tells us that the law was changed because the priesthood was changed. And today you have people teaching you, you know, they'll say, well, you either have to take the whole law or take none of the law. But here's why that doesn't make any sense. Because God says that the law was changed. I mean, God said all of the law doesn't apply to us as New Testament believers. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed. Let me ask you a question. Was the priesthood changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament according to Hebrews 7? Yes. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Was the law changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12? Now look, we should be able to just say amen and go home and the point has been made. But we're not going to do that. All right? You know, I'm going to preach to you the sermon, okay? We're going to go through the whole thing. I'm going to show you all sorts of evidence. But look, the Bible says that the law has been changed. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the Levitical priesthood changed. In the Old Testament, it was a priesthood of Aaron. In the New Testament, with Jesus Christ, it's a priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Now, keep your finger there in Hebrews 7 and go with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to come right back to Hebrews, so make sure you can get back quickly. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Did you know that we as Baptists believe in what's called the doctrine called the priesthood of the believer? When you got saved, when I got saved, when we became believers in Christ, we became priests in Jesus Christ. You say, am I a Levitical priest today? No, I'm a priest according to the order of Melchizedek through my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there in Revelation 1? Look at verse 6. And hath made us, notice, it's talking about Jesus, and hath made us kings and priests. Okay, Jesus made me a king and a priest. Jesus made you a king and a priest. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Today, you and I do not go to a priest. I'm not Priest Jimenez up here. You know, sometimes people come to our church and they're like, you know, they have like a Catholic background. They're like, priest, can I talk to you? I'm like, I'm a priest, but I'm not a Catholic priest, all right? You don't have to come and confess your sins to me. We're not going to go in some closet. I'm going to hide, you know, behind the door, and you're going to say, you know, today I did this, I did that. We don't have to do that today. You say, but in the Old Testament, they have to go to a Levitical priest who mediated between them and God. Yes, but in the New Testament, you're a priest. And I'm a priest, and I don't have to go to a man to mediate between me and God. I can go to my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to a confessional booth. I can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because when I got saved, I became a priest. Now, that's not, in the Old Testament, it didn't work that way. In the Old Testament, you were only a priest if you were of the line of Aaron. And if you were not of the line of Aaron, you must go to the priest and have him mediate between you and God on your behalf. But in the New Testament, there has been a change to the law. In the New Testament, the priesthood changed. So is it accurate for someone to say, nothing changed from the Old Testament and the New Testament? No, all of it applies. That's a false statement. And it's equally as false to say, because nothing changed in the New Testament and the Old Testament, none of it applies. No. The only things that don't apply are the things that God specifically tells us these things change. I mean, is anybody confused with Hebrews 7:12 for the priesthood being changed? There is made of necessity a change also of the law. I mean, is that clear or what? Has the priesthood changed from the Old Testament to New Testament? The answer is yes. Why did it change? Because it was an example and a shadow of heavenly things. The priesthood of Aaron pictured the coming priesthood of Melchizedek. Does that make sense? The priesthood of the Levites was a shadow of the coming priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? The first thing is that we see this morning is the Levitical priesthood was a symbolic priesthood, and it has changed from the Old and New Testament. Let me give you the second thing that has changed. All right, can you get back to Hebrews chapter 8? Look at verse 4 again. All right, what are our key words? What are we looking at? Because only the symbolic things change, right? So what are we looking at? We're looking for these words: pattern, example, figure, shadow. Though, whenever you see those words, you realize, okay, this was symbolic. It was picturing something. It was shadowing something. It was a figure of something, all right? Are you there in Hebrews 8? Look at verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there is a priest that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now notice what the Bible says. As Moses was admonished, okay, he's talking about the fact that the priesthood served as an example of and a shadow of heavenly things. And he says, in the same way that when Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, what's the tabernacle? Remember, the tabernacle was the holy place, that tent that Moses built. You read about it at the end of Exodus, where they build the tent, the tabernacle, and that's where they perform the sacrifices. Remember, God comes to Moses and gives him the instructions of how to build the tabernacle. Now, notice what the Bible says here. As Moses, Hebrews 8:5, I want you to see it. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, saith who? That's God speaking. God said to Moses, see that thou make all things according to the, what's the next word? Pattern. All right? What does that tell us? This is symbolic. Pattern showed to thee in the mount. See, in heaven, there is a tabernacle. In heaven, there is a tabernacle, a heavenly tabernacle, not of this world. God actually allowed Moses to see the tabernacle in heaven, and God told Moses, I want you to make the tabernacle here on earth to be patterned after the tabernacle in heaven, because the tabernacle here on earth was a pattern or an example or a shadow or a figure of a better tabernacle. Do you understand that? So as New Testament believers, do we continue to adhere to the Old Testament tabernacle? No. The Old Testament tabernacle was symbolic to the heavenly tabernacle, and it no longer applies to us today. Are you there? You're there in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. I understand that this morning's sermon is going to be a lot more Bible study, but you know, I think that's why you came to church, right? Amen. To learn the Bible. Amen. Read the Bible, learn the Bible, understand the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. We're going to get back to that here in a second. Notice, and a worldly sanctuary. Sanctuary is referring to tabernacle, same thing. He says, the first covenant, okay, the first testament, or what you and I call the Old Testament, had ordinances of divine service and a worldly tabernacle. Now, when he says the word worldly there, he doesn't mean the word worldly in the way you and I mean. You know, when we talk about worldly, we talk about like, oh, you're worldly, like you're a sinner. He's talking about a tabernacle of this world, because there's a tabernacle in heaven. But he says the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, a worldly tabernacle. Skip down to verse 8. We read the whole chapter in this context. You can study it out later if you like, but look at verse 8 just for sake of time. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. What's the word manifest means? It means to be able to see something. He says the way into the holiest of all was not yet made seen. We could not really see it. We could not understand it while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Look at verse 9. Which was, let's say the next two words together, a figure. You see that? What does that mean? It's symbolic. A figure, a shadow, a pattern. All right, notice, which was a figure. What was a figure? the first tabernacle, the worldly sanctuary, which was a figure, notice, for the time then present. So let me ask you a question. Was the tabernacle that Moses built in the Old Testament, was that meant to be something that would last for all eternity? The answer is no. It was temporary. Notice verse 9. It was a figure for the time then present. So does the Old Testament tabernacle apply to us as New Testament believers today? No, it was a figure for the time then present. It was a shadow of things to come. It was a pattern. It was patterned after the heavenly tabernacle. So what has God specifically said has been changed from the Old and New Testament so far? The Levitical priesthood. What else has God said specifically has been changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament so far? The Old Testament tabernacle. Let's look at a third thing. You're there in Hebrews 9. Look at verse 1 again. Then verily the first covenant had also, underline this phrase, ordinances of divine service. All right? They had ordinances of divine service. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but whenever you see the word ordinance, you're talking about something that was symbolic in the Bible. All right? Even for New Testament believers, we have an ordinance called communion or the Lord's Supper. When we do the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're showing the death of Christ. We're showing his blood. We're showing the bread symbolizes or represents the body of Christ. The cup symbolizes the blood of Christ. So he says, just like in the New Testament, we have ordinances. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Lord's Supper pictures the death of Christ. In the Old Testament, they had ordinances as well. Notice verse number one again, Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Go down to verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says. Which was figure for the time then present, in which were offered both, notice, gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now the gift and sacrifices, that's talking about all those sacrifices we read about in the book of Leviticus, where they're supposed to bring this type of animal and that type of animal. And they've got the burnt offering and the sin offering and the peace offering and the meat offering and all those things. That's what he's referring to. Now notice what he says. Look at verse 10. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. Okay, could the Old Testament sacrifices make him that gave the sacrifice perfect? No. It says they could not make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Why could they not? Why could the sacrificing of a lamb or a bull or a dove in the Old Testament, why could that not make them perfect in the Old Testament? Look at verse 10. Because, notice what it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal. The word carnal means fleshly, okay? You speak Spanish, what's the word for flesh in Spanish? Carne, right? It's carnal, comes from the same root word. And carnal ordinances imposed on them. Now look, what was the divine service that they did in the tabernacle? What is it that they did in the tabernacle? Here's what it was: meats, drinks, washings, and carnal ordinances. Okay, so when you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading about meats, now what's the word meat mean in the Bible? All right, now, today, we use the word meat to talk about, flesh, all right? But in the Bible, in your King James Bible, the word meat does not mean flesh. The word meat in the Bible means is what you and I would use as a word for just food. Meat is just food in the Bible. And if you want to check that, go back to the book of Leviticus and read all about the meat sacrifice that they were given, the meat offering. And you know what you'll find? The meat offering is basically a pancake. You know, it's like flour, oil, you know. There's no animal sacrifice in the meat offering. Because in the Bible, meat is just referring to food. When in the Bible, in our King James Bible, when they're talking about what you and I would call meat, the word that the King James Bible uses is flesh. Okay, so you need to understand that. Here he's saying, when you're reading Leviticus, when you're reading Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it's talking about all the restrictions on food, right? You can't eat pork. Can't eat this, you can't eat that, can't eat, certain types of seafood. He says, which stood only in meats and drinks. Remember when you read about in the Old Testament and they had to go wash their flesh after they did certain things, after maybe they were sick, or if they had leprosy, they had to go show themselves to the priest and they had to go wash themselves. He says, look at verse 10, which stood the divine service, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Okay, so were the meats, drinks, washings, and cardinal ordinances something that were supposed to be carried on for all of eternity? Yes or no? No. Is anybody awake? Are you paying attention? Notice what it says. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Okay, so were meats, drinks, and divers washings supposed to last forever? Yes or no? No. How long were they supposed to last for? Until the time of Reformation. All right, now here's the question. When is the time of Reformation? Now our theology major out there is going to say, well, that was Martin Luther and John Calvin. And that's what you get for learning the Bible at a Bible college, because you know what? We don't use the words which man's wisdom speaketh. All right? You know, just because John Calvin and Martin Luther called their movement the Reformation doesn't make it so. The Bible, it's its own dictionary. You say, well, what is the time of Reformation? Look at verse 10, the last part. Until the time of Reformation. You say, well, what is that? He answers it in verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So notice, what is the time of Reformation but Christ being come? The time of Reformation in the Bible is when Jesus Christ came. And notice what he says. The meat, the drink, the divers washings, the cardinal ordinances were imposed until the time that Christ came. When Christ came, it was done away with. When Christ came, it no longer applies. Notice verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest. Because remember, Christ is a high priest. The new, here, what to be an Old Testament Levitical priest, you had to be from the tribe of what? Levi. Right? You had to be a son of Aaron. Was Jesus a Levite? No. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he was not a Levitical priest. He was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a new... Now notice what it says, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Notice, he's saying the tabernacle that Jesus is a high priest, it's greater and it's more perfect than the tabernacle of Moses. Notice, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. I mean, is it pretty clear in Scripture? What changed from the Old and the New Testament? Here's what changed. The Levitical priesthood no longer applies. We went from the priesthood of Aaron to the priesthood of Melchizedek. What changed? The tabernacle no longer applies. We went from Moses' tabernacle to a greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven. What else changed? The divine services, the meats, the drinks, the washings. None of that no longer applies. That's why, go to the book of Acts. Keep your finger there in Hebrews. We're going to come right back to it. But go to Acts chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 10. Look at verse number 9. Acts chapter number 10 and verse 9. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why are you preaching this sermon? I don't really like all this, like, I just want you yelling about the homos, okay? But here's why this sermon is so important. Because you need to understand why we yell about the homos. Amen. You need to understand why. You say, well, why do you guys preach Leviticus 20:13? If a man also lie with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them commit abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Why do you preach that today? Isn't that the Old Testament? Aren't we New Testament believers? The fact that you would ask that question shows that you need the sermon. Because you need to understand what applies to New Testament believers from the Old Testament and what doesn't apply. Now, so far, what we've seen, only the symbolic ordinances are done away. And they're not done away because we read it in some commentary where some theologian that's not even saved himself told us that the symbolic ordinances were done away. We know they're done away because the Holy Word of God tells us that it was changed. Do you understand that? God specifically is telling us, this is what changed. What changed? The Levitical priesthood. What changed? The Old Testament tabernacle. What changed? The divine service of meats and drinks and washings. Are you there in Acts chapter 8? Look at verse number 10. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter 10, verse number 8. Acts chapter 10, verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 10 and verse 8. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open. So he gets into a trance and he sees a vision. Notice what he says, verse 11. And saw heaven open and certain vessels descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of, notice, four-footed beasts of all the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay? So Peter's seeing this vision where this, you know, picnic blanket comes down from heaven, and it's got on it, you know, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, I mean, insects, and fowls of the air. And a voice from heaven says, "Peter, kill and eat." Now notice what Peter says, being a good Jewish man. Verse 14, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean.'" I've never eaten any. So the things that he saw were, according to the Levitical priesthood, according to the Old Testament, they were common and unclean. Look at verse 15. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" And God is telling Peter to go ahead and eat pork. Go ahead and eat, you know, shrimp or clams or whatever you want to eat. Go, if you want to go to France and eat a bug or whatever, eat it. It's fine. He says, it no longer applies today, the restrictions upon meat, the restrictions upon washings. Now, look, I still think you should probably take a shower, okay? I mean, I think everybody should have a goal of taking a shower at least once every 3 days. You know, we're not under the law. Okay, you know, then you don't bathe. Just kind of sit back there, please. You know, but here's the thing: do we have to follow the divine service of the meats and the washings and the cardinal ordinances and the drinks? Do we have to follow that today? No, it's been changed. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. So don't let somebody tell you, you have to follow the Levitical, you know, restrictions on food. No, I don't. I'm not under the Levitical laws. Those were ordinances. Those were symbolic. Those were a picture. And there's all sorts of pictures. One of these days, I'll preach the book of Leviticus, and we'll get all sorts of applications. I remember the Stucky preached at the men's preaching night. He preached a whole sermon about the chapter on the leprosy and made all sorts of applications that apply to us today as New Testament believers, because all of that pictures things that apply. It's a figure. It's a shadow of things that apply today. But do we have to follow those laws? The answer is no. They've been done away with in the New Testament. So what have we seen? Go back to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, okay? What have we seen so far? What has been changed? And I'm not saying, what did I tell you was changed? What did I get this article from the internet and this guy who had all these college degrees, what did he say changed? Or what did the guy I listened to on the radio say? I'm saying, what have we specifically seen from the Bible where God himself said, this changed, this changed, this no longer applies? What have we seen? The Levitical priesthood. What have we seen? The Old Testament tabernacle. What have we seen? The divine services, the meats, the drinks, and the washings. Let me give you another one. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. What else has been done away with? Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For the law having a, what's that word? Let's read it together. Shadow. All right? So what do we see? As soon as we see those words, right? Figure, shadow, example, pattern. This is all symbolic. All right? For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing. He said the law didn't have the very image of the thing. It just had a shadow of good things to come. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, can the sacrifices make them perfect? No. Why? Because it was a shadow of good things to come. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Today you have these dispensational Baptists who don't have any clue what they're talking about. They'll say, well, we're in the age of grace.
We're in the dispensation of grace. Today, you and I are, you know, we're saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, they were in a different dispensation. They were saved by the sacrifices. The Bible says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Amen. No one was ever saved by killing a bull, by killing a lamb, by killing an animal. Old Testament, New Testament. Look, let me just give you a hint. If someone says to you, you know, they're trying to convince you, and they say to you, well, it's because it's a different dispensation, just realize in your mind, this is a liar, this is an idiot who doesn't understand the Bible, and he's going to try to confuse me by making up some theory of dispensations that's not found in Scripture. And let me go ahead and say this. Whenever someone says to you, well, in the Greek, just remember, this is a liar, this is an idiot, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, and he's trying to confuse. And here's what I always, when people say something to me in Greek, here's the first question I ask him. Oh, do you speak Greek? Well, yeah, I took a semester in Bible college. Oh, the same Bible college that Mr. It over there doesn't even know if it's a male or female, that Bible college? Look, I don't need to go back to the Greek. I've got the King James Bible that's the perfect preserved word of God.
Amen.
And here's the bottom line. If you go back and look at the Greek, it never contradicts the King James Bible. And these people are just a bunch of liars, every single one of them. But you need to be able to defend what you believe. Now notice what the Bible says. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10, verse 4. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. When who cometh into the world? Okay, we're talking about Jesus. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. This is what Jesus said. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Jesus said to God, he said, you don't want sacrifice and offerings, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. He said, God, you didn't have pleasure in burnt sacrifices for sin. You didn't want sacrifice and offering. He said the sacrifice and the offerings, that was all a shadow of good things to come. What good things? Let me give you a hint. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was all a picture of the gospel that was to come. When Jesus came and he prepared a body, look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books that is written on me. And by the way, the reason people don't understand these concepts is because they're not reading the Bible. Jesus said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. If you read the Bible cover to cover, I promise you, if you read the Bible cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, 5, 10, 15 times, all of this will make perfect sense. The problem is when you're listening to some TV, radio preacher that has no clue what he's talking about, and he wants to try to make all his points based on dispensations and Greek. Why don't you make any points based on what the Bible actually says? Why don't you actually just open up the Bible and tell us what it says? Notice what it says. Look at verse 8. And when he said, this is Jesus speaking, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. He says, you didn't want them. That's what that means. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He said, you didn't want that offered by law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. No. Everything in the Old Testament still applies. No. He took away the first, that he may establish the second. Do you see that in the Bible? Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
See, the burnt offerings, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's why they had to continually be giving sacrifices continually. But when Jesus was sacrificed, it was once for all. Once for all. My brother, believe it. You know, once for all, O sinner, receive it. I mean, you say, well, what was all that sacrifice? What? All of those sacrifices, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the meat, all of it was a picture of the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. I don't care how often they sacrifice that bull. I don't care how often they sacrifice that lamb. It'll never atone for their sins. But this man, Jesus, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I mean, how more clear can it be? Do we offer sacrifices today? No. And here's the question I have for our Jewish friends. We're like, we still follow the Old Testament law. Then why don't the Jews sacrifice? Because they don't. Why don't they kill a lamb? Why don't they kill a bull?
Well, I mean, if we did that, I mean, good night. The media would show up and say that we're, you know, torturing animals.
Well, if that's what you believe the Bible says, why don't you do it? Here's why they don't do it, because they don't believe what the Bible says. I mean, look, if I believed the Levitical priesthood is what I need to do today, then I would go get a lamb and I'd kill it. I'd go get a bull and I'd kill it. You say, do you not do it because times are changing? No, I don't care about times changing. I don't do it because God said it no longer applies, because it was all a picture, it was all a figure, it was all a shadow of better things to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in Hebrews. Go to John. I know I'm confusing you with Bible. I'm sorry to be confusing you with too much Bible. Because here's what people are going to walk away. They're going to say, well, I couldn't understand that because that was too much Bible, so I'm just going to keep believing what I believe. And you know what? That's foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath deceived you? John, go to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's why God said to study. That's why God said to show thyself approved unto God. John, keep your place in Hebrews. We're going to come right back to it. Go to John chapter 1. Notice what John the Baptist said about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus, John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, notice what John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The old lamb could not take away the sins of the world, but the new lamb, Jesus Christ, can take away the sins of the world. So why don't we sacrifice lambs today? Because it would be heresy. It would be blasphemous. Because the lamb has all of those sacrifices pictured the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You're there in John. You're going to go past the book of Acts, past Romans, into the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I told you we were going to do, it's Bible study today, all right? Amen. Bible study, and I'll yell at you a little bit in between. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I just have to put that out there so that our protesters have something to write in their blog that nobody reads. They're like real happy because they're like, 100 people are reading our blog. It's like, it's our people reading your blog, idiots. Nobody was reading your blog before. Nobody cares. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. It's our people laughing at how ridiculous you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. Ever since we started protesting Verity, we had like 150 people reading our blog. Yeah, you morons. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Notice, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So do we keep the Passover today? No. Listen to me. And I'm not trying to set you up for a bad answer, because that was the wrong answer. We do keep the Passover, but we keep it in Christ. You understand that? Because in the Old Testament, we're told the Passover was an ordinance forever. But we don't take a lamb and kill it, because Christ, who is our Passover, and by the way, when we take the Lord's Supper, we have the bread, like they did in the Old Testament. We have the cup that represents the blood, like the Old Testament, but we don't sacrifice the lamb because our lamb is Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? So for even Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, go with me to the book of Colossians. You're there in 1 Corinthians. You're going to go past 2 Corinthians, past Galatians, past Ephesians, Philippians, and into the book of Colossians. So what have we seen so far? What no longer applies to us as Old Testament as New Testament believers from the Old Testament? The Levitical priesthood. What no longer applies to us as New Testament believers from the Old Testament? The Old Testament tabernacle. What no longer applies to us from the Old Testament as New Testament believers? The divine services, meats, drinks, washings. What no longer applies to us from the Old Testament to the New Testament? That's the sacrifices, including the Passover. They were all a picture of things to come. Let me give you one more thing that no longer applies to us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Sabbath day no longer applies. Are you there in Colossians 2? Look at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want you to get there because I want you to see it. Colossians 2, look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of, you see this word, ordinances? People like to go to this verse and say, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing them to his cross. And people want to say, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the ordinances, he took all the commandments of God, and he nailed them to the cross. No. It doesn't say he took the commandments, it said he took the ordinances. An ordinance is something we did that symbolized. At the cross, that was all done away with. At the Reformation, the coming of Christ, that was all done away with. Notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Notice verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them in it. Okay, I want you to understand this. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He spoiled principalities and powers. You know, the same principalities and powers that are fighting us, the same principalities and powers that are trying to get us kicked out of the building and trying to get our PayPal shut down and trying to get, you know, he triumphed over those same principalities and powers at the cross. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice verse 16. Let no man therefore. Now look, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Okay. Let no man therefore. The word therefore means because of this. Okay. Because of what? Because of the fact that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, because of the fact that he spoiled the principalities and powers, because of the fact that he triumphed over them in the cross and nailing the ordinances to the cross, he says, because of that, let no man therefore judge you in, does this sound familiar, meats or in drinks or in respect of an holy day? We don't have to keep holy days anymore. Or of the new moons, or of the Sabbath days. You see that? He says, look, because Jesus nailed the ordinances on the cross, don't let some Jehovah's Witness judge you because you celebrate Christmas. You know what? Don't judge me. You know, let's talk about the liberal, judge not. You know, the Bible doesn't teach to judge not, but here it does teach. It says, let no man judge you in meat. Don't let some rabbi say, well, you shouldn't be eating pork when you're at Chipotle. You eat that pork, all right? Amen. Let no man judge you in meat or in drinks or in respect of holy days or of the new moons or of the Sabbath days. Don't miss this, which was a what? Shadow. Symbolic of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Do we keep the Sabbath day today? No. Why? Because it was a shadow of things to come. Because it was something that was symbolic. Don't judge me on a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. We don't keep the Sabbath day today. Say, why? Because it was done away with at the cross. He took the ordinances that told us to keep the Sabbath day. He took the fourth commandment and he nailed it on the cross. And it was done away because it was a shadow of things to come. Look at verse 20, Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ... He said, if you're dead with Christ, if you're saved from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject unto ordinances? This is a question I want to ask the Seventh-day Adventists. If you're supposedly saved, why are you still following the Sabbath day? Why are you subject unto ordinances if you're dead in Christ? Because when Christ died, he nailed those to the cross. Do you understand that? I mean, is that pretty clear in Scripture? He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? What ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. When they said, don't touch that meat, don't handle that, don't go there, don't do that. He said, we're not subject to those anymore, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments of the doctrine of men. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Say, well, how was the Sabbath day a shadow? Because, I mean, Colossians 2 says that the holy days, the new moons, and the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So how is the Sabbath day a shadow? Well, Hebrews explains how it is. Let me show it to you. This is why I told you. I'm still on point number one. Okay, so we're not going to get through this, all right? We're going to finish this tonight. But Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 1. At least I'm not in the introduction, you know what I mean? Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 1. Point one is the longest point, all right? The other points are shorter, I promise. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise, you see that word, a promise, those words, being left us of entering into his rest, okay? Because what was the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was a day of rest, okay? And here's what you understand. The word Sabbath day, the word Sabbath means seventh. Because today, New Testament believers will say, well, we still keep the Sabbath day, we just keep it on the first day of the week. That makes no sense. The word Sabbath means seventh. And Sabbath is Saturday. Sabbath, Saturday, Spanish, sábado, comes from the same root words, all right? So look at what it says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He said, don't come short of the promise that God gave that we can enter into his rest. How do you enter into that rest? Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Why did the gospel not profit them? Because they didn't have faith. Okay? You can't just hear the gospel. You have to believe the gospel. Look at verse 3. For we which have believed. Now notice, don't miss this. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Here's what he says. The works were already finished from the foundation of the world. You don't have to work anymore. The work's already done. You can just believe and enter into the rest. Now, what was the work that was finished from the foundation of the world? I'm glad you asked. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're almost done, kind of, maybe. Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse number 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. And, you know, if you're bored this morning and you're just like, I didn't come here for this. I came here just to hear about love your neighbor. You know what? Go to the crossing, all right? If you want a shallow sermon with almost no Bible, go to adventure, go to real life, go to the crossing, go wherever you want in this city, and you're going to find a sermon that's shallow and lame and pathetic. That's right. But if you want to learn the Bible, welcome to Verity Baptist Church, all right? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 13, look at verse number 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now, no, I just want you to notice this phrase. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world? Now, he hadn't physically died, but God speaks of prophecy as if it's already happened. That's what the Bible teaches in the book of Romans. So Jesus was slain. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's why when you go back to Hebrews 4:3, he says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Why was the works finished from the foundation of the world? Because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, the work that needs to be done for me to be saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not me repenting of my sins. It's not me quitting smoking. It's not me quitting drinking. It's not me quitting cussing. Now look, all of those things are good things, but none of that's going to get you to heaven. Amen. Only faith in the gospel of Christ is the only thing that can save you. Amen. Look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. That's what we're talking about. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Why did they not enter in? Because of unbelief. How do we enter in? Through belief. I mean, is that clear? Look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Don't miss that. Let me read that again. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You say, okay, how is a Sabbath day a shadow of things to come? How was it symbolic? Let me explain to you. When God created the heavens and the earth, he labored for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he ceased from his works and entered into his rest. The Sabbath day is a picture of believing and entering into salvation with Jesus Christ. See, some of you came to our church and you came from a Catholic background. And you were taught that if you're going to go to heaven, you have to go to the confessional booth, you have to take the sacraments, you have to do this and you have to do that. Some of you came to our church from a Pentecostal background, and you were told that you have to repent of your sins, and eventually you have to speak in tongues, and you have to get baptized, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. Some of you came from, a false Baptist church that taught you have to repent of your sins, that taught you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life, that taught you have to do all these things to go to heaven. And you were all working to try to get to heaven. But then someone preached to you the gospel. They preached that salvation is faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And you believed and you ceased from your works and entered into rest. Amen. That's the picture. That's the symbol. Why was the Sabbath day given? It was a way of symbolizing the fact that you and I don't have to work our way to heaven. We can cease from our works and enter into his rest. And that's why in Hebrews 4, he says that we entered in by belief. And those who did not enter in because of unbelief. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, let me say this. Let's just run some verses. The sermon's ruined. We're not going to finish it. And some of you aren't going to come back anyway. So let's just get it in as much as we can. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Quickly. We'll do it quickly and we'll be done. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look, if you need to leave, then leave. Well, you know, I'm going to miss my hometown buffet. Well, then just go. John chapter 20. I'm just kidding. John chapter 20. Some of you are like, oh, really? You're kidding? I was getting my stuff together. Okay, John 20, look at verse 19. John 20, look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Where am I? I'm in the wrong chapter. John 20, right? Verse 19. I'm in John 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now look, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Did you know that Jesus resurrected from the grave on Sunday? That's why we have church on Sunday. Therefore, the same day of the week, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I want you to notice this. The disciples were assembled on the first day of the week, when Jesus resurrected from the grave. Notice what it says. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, there's all sorts of verses that show that Jesus resurrected from the grave on the first day. But I want you to notice, because of that, in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to give you just some real quick examples. We'll be done here soon. Acts chapter 20, you're there where are you at? You're in John, right? Go to the next book, Acts chapter 20. Because people will sometimes say to me, like, why don't we have church on Saturday? Why don't we keep the Sabbath day? Okay, show me one verse in the Bible where any New Testament believer ever had church on Saturday. You can't find it. But I can show you multiple examples where the disciples assembled on the first day of the week. Are you there in Acts chapter 20? Look at verse number 7. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, okay, today's the first day of the week. The disciples here in Sacramento came together and we broke donuts, all right? And then notice what it says. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, notice, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. That's why I don't feel bad preaching a little longer. They had donuts and Paul preached till midnight. And a guy fell asleep and died. You know, fell off the window and died. All right? But look, go to keep your place there in Acts. We're going to come right back to it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Why do you keep saying we're almost done? Because it gives you hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection, that's the offering, right? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Okay, so when did they meet to break bread? The first day of the week. When did they meet for preaching? The first day of the week. When did they meet to take the offering? The first day of the week. Why do we do it on Sunday? Because that's when New Testament believers did it. Amen. Well, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Because it was a shadow of things to come. Because it's been done away with when Jesus died on the cross. And by the way, let me show you this. Not only can you, go back to Acts real quickly, Acts 16. Not only can you not find a verse in the New Testament where New Testament believers ever met on a Sabbath day, but you know what you can find? You know what the New Testament believers did on the Sabbath day? Guess what they did? On the Sabbath day, they went down to their little food, you know, to their little farmer's market. On the Sabbath day, they went and went golfing. On the Sabbath day, they just worked in their backyard. You know, on the Sabbath day, they rested because they had a tough week, you know. No, well, let me show you what they did on the Sabbath day. Acts 16, look at verse number 13. Acts 16, verse number 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, meaning she got saved, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, so she got saved, she got baptized, and her household got saved, her household got baptized, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful, you're never supposed to judge, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know what Paul did on the Sabbath day? He went over by the river where a bunch of ladies were gathered together, and he gave them the gospel, and he got them saved, and he got them baptized. You know what we were doing, 50 plus soul winners, yesterday on the Sabbath day at Verity Baptist Church, out in the highways preaching the gospel? Amen. Why did we do that on the Sabbath day? Because that's what the New Testament believers did. And by the way, they did it every day, daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to preach and teach and preach Jesus Christ. You're there in Acts 16. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. I got to hurry because our protesters are going to leave soon, okay? And we got to get done before they go. Acts 17. Look at verse 2. Acts 17. Look at verse 2. None of you get my jokes, but that's fine. Acts 17. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was. You know what that means? He had a habit of doing this. He had a custom of doing this. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, but the Jews which believed not mocked with envy. Those were their protesters. You know what they did on the Sabbath day? They went out and preached the gospel. You know what they didn't do? Have church. And let me explain something to you. The church was not in the Old Testament, okay? The congregation was in the Old Testament, I understand that. But no one had church in the Old Testament. You know what they did on the Sabbath day? They went to the tabernacle. But guess what? That's been done away with. The Sabbath's been done away with. So no, we don't keep the Sabbath. No, we don't practice the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath in Jesus Christ. When we entered into his rest. All right? Go to the book of Matthew. Go to the book of Matthew. I'm not going to say it. Matthew chapter 5. Okay, what have we learned so far? Here's what has changed from the Old to the New Testament. Here's what changed, the Levitical priesthood. Here's what changed, the Old Testament tabernacle. Here's what changed, the divine services, the meats, the drinks, the washings. Here's what changed, the sacrifices, the Passover. Here's what changed, the Sabbath day. Specifically in the Bible, we are told all those things changed. What did not change? Everything else. Amen. Nothing else changed. Are you there in Matthew chapter 5? People are like, well, when Jesus came, he took away the law. We're not under the law. No. We're not under the curse of the law. Meaning the law has no power over me. The law cannot condemn me. I've been forgiven. All right? But notice what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Are you there? I want you to see it. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You say, Pastor, why didn't we just, we could have started the service there and been done like an hour ago. Did Jesus come to destroy the law? No. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Amen. He said, do we still live under the laws of God today? Absolutely. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Jesus did not come to get rid of the law. He said, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect. We just sang it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. When the law of God says in Leviticus 20:13 that sodomites are worthy of death, I'm not saying we should go do it. I'm not saying it's our job to do it. All I'm saying is when God gave us his law and he said, if you're a homo, you are worthy of death. Hey, that is good. The laws of God are good. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's what the Bible says. The laws of God are good. They're right. They're pure. There's nothing wrong with them. And God did not do away with them. Look at Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments And here's our liberal preachers, shall teach men so. If you've got a pastor who's telling you, oh, you don't have to follow that law anymore. We're not under the law. You know what God thinks about that? He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's Mr. Least. He's Pastor Least. You know what the pastor at the crossing, if he's even saved, you know what he's called? Pastor Least. You know what the pastor of the Rock of Roseville, if he's even saved, you know what he's going to be called? Pastor Least. He's lame. He's least. Because he's teaching people to not keep the commandment.
No, Leviticus 20:13 doesn't apply to us today.
You are a least because you are breaking the commandments of God and teaching men to do so in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. You know what was done away with? The symbolic ordinances. You know what was not done away with? Everything else. The moral law. And when people tell me, like, we're not under the law, here's the question I want to ask them. Well, what law do you want to break? Because guess what? God still doesn't want you to kill anybody. Thou shalt not kill still applies. And by the way, that's why we don't go out and kill sodomites. And we're going to talk about that tonight. It's not our place. That's a responsibility given to government. And God, in his righteous and perfect government, he will do that. That's not my job to do. We're going to get into that in a lot of detail tonight. I would encourage you to come back. You know, but I'm not supposed to murder. I'm not supposed to steal. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. Guess what? None of that changed from the Old to the New Testament. You know that in the New Testament, God still doesn't want you to marry your aunt? I mean, do you know in the New Testament, God still doesn't want you to marry your uncle? You know, in the New Testament, here's what the liberals teach. God was angry in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he's all about love. No, the same Jesus that was in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, the same Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. None of it has been done away with. The only things that were done away with were the symbolic shadow figures that were a pattern and example of things to come. People say to me, like, we're not supposed to tithe today because that's under the law. Show me a verse in the Bible where the Bible says that the tithe was a shadow of better things to come. Show me a verse in the Bible where God says the tithe has been done away with. Show it to me. If you show it to me, I'll get up tomorrow, next week, and preach, no longer tithe. Here's a verse. The tithe was a shadow of things to come, and it's been done away with. It was nailed to the cross. Show me that verse, and I'll preach it. Because you know what? I tithe to Verity Baptist Church. And I can think of better things to do with all the money I give to the church. But you know why I tithe and why I teach men to do so? Because it's still commanded to us. Amen. It's still in the laws of God. He did not do away. All the moral laws still apply. He still doesn't. You know, the Ten Commandments, 9 of them were moral laws. 1 of them was a symbolic law, the Sabbath day. It's been done away with. The rest all still apply. Everything in the Bible still applies. God still wants you to be honest. God still wants you to not cheat your neighbor. God still wants you to do all those things. And by the way, love thy neighbor is a quote from the book of Leviticus, which is the Old Testament law. All of it applies, except for the only things that do not apply are the specific things that were a shadow, that were a figure, that were a pattern, that were an example of things to come. Now, tonight, I would encourage you to come back tonight, because tonight, here's what we talked about this morning. We talked about the symbolic ordinances no longer apply from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but the moral law still applies from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Tonight, we're going to talk about the fact that you and I, as New Testament believers, we are not allowed, we are not encouraged, we are not told to enforce the government's God-given responsibilities. God gave certain responsibilities to government. When God created government, the ancient people of Israel, he gave the government structure certain responsibilities. And you and I are not allowed to enforce. If the government chooses to not follow God's law, we are not allowed to enforce those laws, which is why we don't go out and promote that anybody hurt anyone, you know, because God said to put the death penalty. The death penalty was a responsibility put upon government by God. We're going to talk about that tonight. But we're also going to talk about this. Here's where we're going to bring in the 4th of July, you know, because tomorrow's 4th of July. We're also going to talk about tonight how even though we do not enforce the government's God-given responsibilities, we do exercise personal God-given rights. And it's very important for you to understand the difference. What is the responsibilities that God gave government that it's not my job to force the hand of government? And what are the personal God-given rights that God gave me that no government could take away? Those are the things we need to understand in America today. Those are the things we need to understand going into the tribulation. You need to understand, what does God expect of you? What does God expect of me? What does God expect of government? And we're going to talk about all that tonight as we finish this two-part series on reconciling the Old and the New Testament. But I would encourage you to go home and read the book of Hebrews. This sermon will be posted on our website. Listen to it a couple more times if you need to, if you miss something. If you have any questions, I'm here to try to answer any questions. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. We'll finish this sermon, and I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday, because next Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled, I don't know if I'm going to title this, but it's going to be on the subject of stupid things Christians believe. All right? Here's why. The Bible says that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope. And many of you have been asking, I've been asked, because you come to this church, you know, your liberal Christian friend that doesn't read the Bible and goes to a church that the pastor's not even saved is telling you, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're not supposed to judge? Well, doesn't the Bible say that you're supposed to love everyone? We're going to look at what does the Bible say about that. Does the Bible say we're supposed to love everybody? Let's look at it. Does the Bible say we're not allowed to judge ever for any reason? We're going to look at it. We're going to look at those things next week. So make sure you're here next week. Make sure you're here tonight. Let's pray. And Brother Al will lead us in a song before we dismiss.